Yesterday afternoon, had a day off, obviously Saturday, which was very nice, and we got tickets to go to the Middleton Grange production, Beauty and the Beast, and being an old Middleton Grange guy myself, and all that sort of stuff, I thought, oh, really? 2.5 hours out of my day? Okay. So we did the family thing, went along, and had all the classic squabbles in the car on the way to the thing, got on there, we're going to have a good time. We had a fantastic time. It was a great production. Excellent work. Brilliant. You know, the school put on an excellent production. And one thing I noticed during that whole thing, especially at the end, is that they had all the music there, and it wasn't a CD. It was actually people playing their whatever they were playing, cymbals and violin-y things. But you never saw them. You know why? Because they were under the stage, in the pit. They were in the pit underneath the stage, and you never saw them at all. And yet, the music they played was fantastic. They did a great job. The actors all acted. You got all different parts all doing their thing. All came together in an amazing, cohesive production that I really enjoyed. Who doesn't like Tale as Old as Time, Beauty and the Beast? Fantastic. It's a good classic. They did a good job. And yet the one sitting there playing the music, playing the violin, playing the triangle or whatever they're doing, in the pit, had just as much impact to the whole of that production than the lead characters. And to me, it was a lesson, because oftentimes in life, it can be easy to be that person up the front, doing that thing, or doing the fun parts, or playing the great character that everyone loves, you know, the candlestick. Oh, he was great. The candlestick was fantastic. He got the French accent down. He got all the moves right. It was just really, really good. Excellent. Everyone look at that thing. That's great. That guy is amazing. Good actor, or Belle, all that sort of stuff. Very good. And yet the thing is, that whole thing, if every person didn't take their part, that whole production would have been very inferior. And as I was watching also, I noticed the people in the background, and I noticed the ones who were putting their all into it, even though they didn't have an amazing part, they were just going for it and acting really well, even in the shadows in the background. I thought, wow. And the guys coming and moving the sets around, you know, when it was all dark, all doing their part, all part of the one goal to produce something that was going to be pleasing to everyone who was there. And so it is in the church, so it is in life, that we as the body of Christ are here to look out for one another, to love one another, to work together as a body, so individual, so separate, so different, so diverse, and yet moving together as one for the one who is watching our God and the one who's watching the world. And it's so sad when people look at the church, and it's the classic, they look at the church and think, whoa, what a bunch of hypocrites, you know, can't even get along. Church is the only way where you only place where you set up the firing squad in a circle, you know, and shoot each other. You hear this kind of stuff, and who's watching? The world is watching. Our Father is watching. And here, Paul, in prison, in chains, in the darkest of despair, as it were, and yet Philippians is all about hope and joy and perseverance and suffering. And here, Paul is in prison, and you can just imagine, you can even think of Clint in prison, in a sense, you know. He's in his constraints of being in his cast. There he is in prison, thinking about us, thinking about each one of. He knows each one of you guys. Clint knows us. He even if he was locked up for a whole year somewhere because he'd done something wrong, he knows each one of us. He could think on Sunday morning, I can think of that person. That he can pray. And here is Paul, knew the church of Philippi so intimately, and he loved them. He had a relationship with them. He was writing to them saying, hey guys, I want the best for you guys. If any of you guys have any love for each other or for God or for anything, then here I've got to say to you as the church, it's my heart that you would work together and love one another and work for the good of each other just as Christ did. Easy words to roll off until it hits home. Because when you look at this, and I guess the big takeaway point for me today is it's time for an attitude check for me. It's time for an attitude check. Because here we are in the production of life, in the production of working towards the good news of Jesus Christ together as a people of God, loving one another. It's good time for us to take stock and reflect on what's my attitude like working together with each other in the church, in your home, in your workplace, family, wherever you are. What's my attitude like? And I've been on a lot of mission trips over the years. I remember going on one mission trip where, you know, I was working hard on a thing, on some particular thing, and there was another person there who was a slacker. And that person was just lazy and just didn't, in my opinion, didn't have anything to offer the team, just going off and doing their own thing. And that person decided to stop work a bit early that day and blah, 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 all that sort of stuff. And I remember looking at that person and thinking, oh, I'm going to work harder for another half hour just to make them feel guilty. Just so other people would look and see that I'm working hard and that person's a slacker and has stopped. You know what? That kind of thing on the outside might look, oh, wow, Andrew's a hard worker. Gosh, look at him working hard for the Lord. Oh, glory to God. And you know what? That offering stinks in the nostrils of God. Because God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You look fantastic and beautiful on the outside, little ranges of flowers and all sorts of stuff, but inside you're decaying corpses. When I look at my heart, sometimes I see decaying corpses that Jesus needs to come and to take out and clear out house. It's time for me to have an attitude check. You see, it's all very well to put on an appearance, you know. Some of us think, wouldn't it have been marvelous to live in the times of Jesus, to live in the times of Jesus and to be one of his disciples or walk around with Paul? Let me tell you, I guarantee you that after not very long, you'd have been offended by Jesus. He would have offended you. He would have said something to you. He rebuked his disciples. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wow, if that was in today's church, that person might have gone to another church pretty quickly, you know. Jesus was incredibly confronting. He cut straight down to the heart of the things. He didn't gloss on the outward surface. It's so easy to do that. You see, it's easy to live under law. I prefer to live under law. I'll say that right out there. I think it's easier. Because you've got nice rules that you can just tick boxes. Yeah, done that, done that, done that, done that. You see, under the law says do not murder. Well, I'm not a murderer. Jesus said, if you're angry in your heart with your brother, you might as well be a murderer. Ooh, guilty. Guilty. But then Jesus went on to say, not only that, but you need to love your enemies. Oh, that's even harder. Imagine being under that teaching. The law says, do not commit adultery. Well, I haven't committed adultery. And Jesus comes along and says, well, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you might as well have committed adultery. Oh, guilty. And Jesus says, or Paul says, love others like Christ loved the church. Oh, wow, that's hard. That's a hard road. That's a hard teaching. The law says, do not steal. Well, I'm not a thief. Do we steal time at work from our boss? Do we nick the biro pen? Paul says, work for a living. Work for a living. Not only that, be generous. Not only work for a living, don't only just be self-supporting, but be generous to other people. The law says, tithe 10%. Tick that box, easy peasy. Jesus says, give to God what belongs to God. Now, if you think about that, what belongs to God? Everything. Darn it. Oh, I can't just tick the box and give 10%. Job done. Finished. Thanks for coming, Jesus. What does it mean that God owns all my money? What does it mean that God owns all my time? It means that I'm an incredibly selfish person at heart. And I like to do my own thing. I like to do my own way. And I don't like being told what to do. I like to be quietly resistant sometimes. My wife will know that. That's how I get by sometimes. Just quietly tick away. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Not to her, but always to her. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. But, you know, sometimes a bit of quiet resistance on the side. And Jesus comes and says, what's your attitude like, Andrew? What's your attitude like? Issues of the heart. See, man looks on the outward appearance, and you can look good. You can look like you're a hard worker, working for the kingdom of God, working hard, but on the heart, the inside is dead, decaying, rotting, stinking attitude that other people can't see. It's very easy, especially when we come on church on Sundays. Oh, yeah, no, we're all here. Yep, praise God. But you can't see my attitude. Maybe in home group, you get to know someone a bit better. But living with Jesus for 3 years, man, that stuff was ripped open and wide bare, you know. When you go on mission trips together and you're living with someone 24/7, man, you see attitudes coming out very quickly and tired and grumpy and all that sort of stuff. We don't get grumpy, do we? No, we don't get grumpy. Parents don't get grumpy and get grumpy at their kids or anything like that. We've got nothing to worry about there, no. You see, at the heart of us is this selfish self thing we've got going on here. The earth-shattering thing about this passage we've got going on here is that Paul was talking to a group of people who were made up of slaves. And see, in our society, we're all equal. Paul, tall poppy syndrome kind of people, we're all equality counts. But in this day and age, you're talking about a church community made up of slaves and masters. This stuff was earth-shattering to them. You mean, as a master, I've got to sit next to the slave who is a follower of Christ, and I've got to treat them better than myself, that I've got to look after their interests more than me? See, for us, that's, well, yeah, okay, of course. But in those days, it was like, boom, wow, what's going on there? Very difficult teaching. Am I willing to relinquish my rights my selfishness, to crucify it with Christ. You know, I remember going to a church camp, not this one, another church camp. I've been to a number of churches, so you can't try and pinpoint which one it is. And I remember going there, and it was at the end of camp. It wasn't the whole church or anything like that. End of camp, and someone said, oh, let's go down to the river and sing some worship. I could not be bothered going down the river and singing worship, going, kumbaya, all that sort of stuff. No, look, I just want to get in and get out, you know, get the vacuuming done, go home. You know, I don't want to muck around. So they went and did their worship thing, and I stayed there, and I vacuumed up the whole hall, massive big area. It took me ages, and people come back, oh, thanks, Andrew, you did a great job. Oh, yeah, you know, just really wanted to help out, and da-da-da. What an offense to God, you know, that we would portray. And it's about an attitude, a thing of the heart, you know. And for you, it might be different. It could be whatever. Maybe you're all perfect. Glory to God. That's fantastic. Maybe you guys don't have bad attitudes. Maybe it's just me. But see, with Jesus, it comes. He rips it right to the point, tears it open, and has a good look. And it's time for me to have an attitude check and see, where am I at with the people around me? Living with Jesus and Paul wouldn't have been some utopic experience, some dreamy, ethereal, oh, let's go to the scriptures and see what he has for me today. You know? It would have been raw, it would have been confronting, it would have been difficult. Jesus was there breaking every gender norm, breaking every social norm. He was going to places and being with people that was just difficult and hard, and don't go to those people, Jesus. Don't go speaking to that woman at the well. All these things, it was like big taboo stuff. Jesus went there, very confronting, and got to the heart of the matter pretty quick. And he could get past all the garbage and get straight to the heart of the matter. But they were real people. See, Paul, he argued with Silas about Mark. He had a big church split, as it were, a big blow-up about what they should do with Mark, you know, because Mark had sort of betrayed Paul. He's like, get rid of him. Don't want him anymore. Get him out of my life. You do take him. I'm not going to have him around. This is the raw stuff in the Bible. You know, Jesus, he rebuked his disciples, you know. One of them, some of them, you know, like the Peter thing, get behind me, Satan. One person had a great idea. A Samaritan town turned them away, and one of the disciples says, hey, should we call down fire on them? Jesus is like, you idiot, you know, what are you thinking? No, that's not the way we roll. You know, he was confronting to them. He was a very real person. He was God and man, fully. He gave it all up. He didn't give up his godhood, but he gave up his position and became humble to death on the cross. What I love about Paul is when you're reading a scripture like this, I mean, in the 1500s, they actually chuck in chapter and verses. So chapters and verses, the breakdowns of those are not necessarily God-inspired. They're just there to help us break stuff down. So when you read something like this, it's good to get a full picture of what's going on here and to read things in context. But here Paul is often, he's talking about this unity that he's wanting for the people of God. For the people of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I love this. I think this is one of Paul's greatest theological illustrations that he's ever come up with. Well, that's my opinion anyway. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, just like that Middle Grange production, all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave and free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And should the ear say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we should treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable, I'd love to know what Paul was thinking about there, are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts don't need any special treatment, but God has put the whole body there to give a greater honor to the parts in the body that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffer with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This concept of unity that Paul is saying, we are a diverse people. We come from all sorts of cultural, socioeconomic backgrounds, upbringings, all sorts of stuff. We vote left, we vote centrist, we vote right, we vote for the McGillicuddy Serious Party, I don't know. Is the McGillicuddy Serious Party a thing anymore? It's not. Okay, that's real old school. Sorry about that. I'll move on. We vote for all sorts of stuff. We're such a diverse bunch of people. And yet God says, just like that production, each one of us needs to be part of the body. See, I might be a hand thinking, man, a hand is where it's at. Getting dirty, dirt under the fingernails, actually doing stuff, you know? Look at that nose. Looking down that nose at us. Look at that nose. It's flipping all up there doing nothing. It needs to get dirty, get some stuff done. That nose is sitting up there smelling. And the nose can sniff out something when something's wrong, maybe, you know? The nose can sniff out when something's not right. And we can often judge each other and compare to each other and think, well, that part's a bit less of this, or this part's a bit less of that. And yet God calls each one of us to come and to be part of the one body, to honor each other more than myself, to see the good in other people. I remember going to the Solomon Islands just recently on a mission trip, and there was a guy there, it was on our day off, and we went into town, and we were sitting there waiting, and this guy comes up, just a random guy who knew one of the people with me. And that guy came out of his village because he knew that we were there, and he just came and sat with us. He was sitting there with us for 4 hours. For 4 hours, this guy. Just chatting about life, just chatting. He didn't know me. And my other mate, who knew him, he went off. There we are, the two of us just sitting chatting. He was like cracking open some drinks and having a couple of smokes and all this sort of stuff. And we sat there for 4 hours. And I thought, couldn't imagine this picture back in New Zealand, that some random person would give up their time to come and sit with me and spend 4 hours of their time just building a relationship with me. See, I'm all about the mission trip. I'm about doing. Let's get stuff done, you know. Let's get stuff done for the Lord. Let's be productive. Well, what a waste of time sitting around chatting for 4 hours. What's the point in that? That doesn't accomplish anything for God. See the arrogance of that. The arrogance of me looking at someone else and thinking, well, you know, that person hasn't got that much to offer, really. You know, they're not doing anything for God. They're not doing this and that. And yet that person has a beautiful gift of relationship. I remember one of my one of my assistant leaders back, I've been on a lot of teams, and I remember thinking about this guy, oh man, I just wish he'd just be a bit more this or that or whatever, a bit more like me or whatever. In fact, that's probably a bad thing. Don't want too many people like me. And yet that guy would get alongside people and he would chat with them and he'd have time for them. And for me, I'd be so busy and focused on the task that I'd miss out on the people. What a fallacy. What a thing to miss. And God would have me say, well, Andrew, just hang on a minute, mate. We need every part of the body. The parts that you don't think look so fantastic. The parts that you can't even comprehend. What is the nose doing, man? Just sits up there and does nothing all day. Just, oh my goodness, oh, I'm getting busy, man. I'm just getting dirt under the fingernails, you know, or getting toe jams and mitosis. I'm working around so hard, you know. God, give me an attitude check. Let me look within and ask the question, am I being a part of the body? See, another problem also is us pulling back from being who we are in the body. And that also brings disunity. That also brings, just imagine a hand that decided to stop working, or a foot that decided to stop working, or an ear that stopped working. It is catastrophic to the body. It just makes such a massive impact. And so it is with us in the body as a people. When we stop functioning or stop giving, or we're too afraid to actually open up and let God use us in this place, in our home, in our work, that has such a negative impact. We need to know who we are in Christ and not compare to each other. When I compare myself to you, one of two things happens. Either I feel better about myself, or I feel like stink. I feel bad. See, what Jesus asked for us to do is not compare ourselves to each other. Compare ourselves to the cross. Then each one of us are on the floor, on our faces before God, saying, God, I need you. God, I am nothing compared to you. And then he raises us up and says, yes, you're part of my kingdom. You're part of my body. You're precious to me. You might not look amazing without a door, amazing stuff. See, my Nana, she lived to 99 years old. She was the most godly woman you can imagine. Never got up the front and spoke, maybe once at the end of her life. She never got up front and did the amazing stuff. She was a faithful prayer warrior. You knew that she loved Jesus. You knew that she loved you. What a woman of God. Just amazing. But nothing special about her life. She didn't like accomplish some big amazing something that we think we might need to aspire to. And yet she was a woman after God's own heart. Let us each be people who give ourselves up to God. Time for an attitude check. You know, we have this passage here where it talks about having the attitude of Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Some of us like to think it'd be nice to be a servant of Christ until we get treated like a servant. They're not so much fun after that, is it? No. If we're stuck in prison for the gospel, we'd be wanting to get our UN ambassador and our UN rights and get us in there. But Paul, he was just quietly going about his thing, praying for the church, writing letters, getting stuff done. Being found in human appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Jesus became obedient. That thing, obedience. That obedience to death on the cross. God calls each of us to be people of obedience, to crucify the flesh. Galatians 2:24, I'm crucified with Christ. Putting the flesh to death is a painful experience, let me tell you. And if you probably know it's true. A painful experience because my flesh is screaming out, don't crucify me. Don't put me to death. Don't make me go the extra mile. Don't make me turn the other cheek. Don't make me let go of that offense and forgive that offense. Don't let the sinner go free. That person needs to be punished. These are the attitudes of the heart. And yet Jesus became obedient to death on a cross. From God, come down to man. Come down to kneel on his feet, kneeling on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. Not a pretty experience, I don't imagine. To death on a cross, out of his love for you, out of his love for me, and he calls us to follow suit. That is a hard message. That is a hard road. Yes, he loves us, and he wants us to be with him, to share in his love and his glory and his goodness and his sufferings. It's that both and. That nasty old suffering is there at times too. God is, I don't believe God causes suffering, but as we move through that, Jesus is very real, very close. He can identify, he knows our pain. To death on a cross, and then God raised him up. You see, in history, if you look at Paul, you know, all the way down to prison, the darkest possible point, and here he is, having joy and love for the people of Philippi. If you look at all the people in the Old Testament, you got people in the Old Testament. Who have we got here? We've got Noah, the shame of building an ark, and everyone was mocking him all the way. Down, down, down. David had to run around, and Saul was after him, trying to kill him in a desperate, terrible time of his life before God raised him up. Abraham, well, he had to wait a long time until his promises come true. Ruth, she had to lose her husband, go begging, all that sort of stuff. God raised her up. Oftentimes I find in life, God's way up is often down. This is a flipped upside down thing that sometimes happens. That sometimes down, 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 down until God raises us up. I don't believe God forces us to go through hard times. It's going to come. The Bible's pretty clear about that. We are going to go through hard times. The Son of God came down knowing who he was, rolled up his sleeves and washed his disciples' feet. What does that look like for us? A bit weird going washing each other's feet with a toe jam and all that sort of stuff and a bit of nastiness. So that might not be culturally relevant, but what does it look like for me to have an attitude check? To put others first, to value others above myself, to crucify my flesh for the greater good of the body, whether it be being proactive, actually doing something for other people or refraining from doing something that's going to offend other people. What does that look like for me at the well? What does it look like to have the mindset of Christ in the workplace, in the home, in the family? What can I do this week to show the humility of Christ to those around me? What is that thing that Christ is putting on my heart deep down? Say, Andrew, you need to sort out that attitude. You need to expose that to me and give it over to me. Surrender that to me. To be obedient to death, even death on a cross. To crucify that flesh. To put it to death again and again so that God may raise me up in his good timing. That God may get the glory and it's not about me any longer. Let's remember, everyone we come across, every day, every week, these are people made in the image of God and loved by God. That workmate that you just want to smack in the nose. Made in the image of God and loved by God. That person in your life that you're thinking about right now, made in the image of God and loved by God. Maybe God made a mistake about that person. No, he didn't. God wants that person desperately to be fully part his body. God desperately came to show love and compassion to that person. To the ones who nailed him on the cross, Jesus was led to the cross and died for those people. For me. For me and all my stinking attitudes. Jesus went to the cross and died for me. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. What can I do this week that will give honor to God, to give honor to the body, to work together as one people? In every sphere and environment of influence you have this week, what does that look like for you?